Well, today we're going to be talking about the armor of God. So I want to ask, how confident are you in standing firm in God's word? Do you ever have a confidence failure moment? And I know we all have had those, but the ones that kind of just catch you off guard and take you aback for a moment. And I'll give you an example. Man goes into his doctor's office, finds out he needs life-saving surgery. Ironically, his daughter is married to a world-renowned surgeon who is the expert in this type of surgery. So, of course, the son-in-law agrees to do the surgery, and they go in, and the next morning, right before they put him under, he asks to speak to his son-in-law. So the son-in-law comes in, and the man says, I know that you are highly skilled, you are world-renowned, you are the expert in this procedure, and I know that you're going to do your very best, but I wanted to let you know that just in case I don't make it, your mother-in-law will be moving in with you. So you think that takes him aback a little bit? Just a bit. We all have those moments, you know, we just don't see them coming. So today we're going to talk about the armor of God. Today is Pentecost, and Acts 2 tells us that the Holy Spirit came, and it was the beginning of the church. But we also see later on in Acts 8, the church persecuted and scattered. Persecution of Christians and the church has become emboldened in the United States, and it is going to get worse. So we must ensure that we are embodied with the armor of God for the spiritual battle against evil. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Standing therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, in which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints. All the saints are God's people. This is the armor of God. We must be ready for the battles that rage all around us as well as in us. Do not go into battle unprepared. The spirit world that we do not see affects us here on earth, and our armor is spiritual, and our battles are spiritual. The belt of truth. We know that Satan is the father of lies, and God's word is the truth. The truth is our spiritual weapon. The breastplate of righteousness, which protects our heart. This is Christ's righteousness, not ours, because we know Scripture says that the heart is filled with evil. So Christ's righteousness protects our physical, our emotional, intellectual, and our moral center. The feet of readiness given by the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace, if you look back into Isaiah 52:7, it says the gospel of peace is from those who bring the good news. So that's what the gospel of peace is. We are to advance into the territory of the enemy in offense. We are to advance the gospel, the good news. Then there's the shield of faith to extinguish the flaming arrows. Those arrows are the doubts, the despairs, the tragic circumstances, the temptations, and the personal tragedies that we experience each and every day. The helmet of salvation is to protect our way of thinking, our thoughts and protect our minds against false doctrine. This is a spiritual weapon of salvation that he gives us so that we do not fall for the false doctrines in this world. Then there's a sword of spirit, which is the word of God. And if you look into Revelation 19, we read that the sword of the spirit comes out of his mouth and defeats the serpent. So this is the word of God. This is our weapon, but only when we invest in reading and studying it daily. We must be in the Spirit, we must be in the Word, and we must be in prayer. One of the pet words of this generation is tolerance. It's a good word, but as we now know, the secular movement wants it to mean accept everything. They have tried to stretch it over too great an area of life where it does not belong. The word tolerant means liberal. In meaning, it's the willingness to put up with beliefs opposed to our convictions in the allowance of something that's not wholly approved. But what it really means is not wholly or God approved. In a sense, it implies the compromise of our convictions in a yielding upon ground of important issues. What it has led to is over-tolerance in moral issues, which has made us, as a nation, devoid of conviction overall. Peek behind the curtain of some progressive or hip evangelical churches, pastor-savvy technology, and secular music. And you only have to go 4 or 5 miles from here to find these. You will find more than just a contemporary worship service. You'll find faith leaders encouraging our young Christians to give up on their Christian convictions for one filled with compromise. They are slowly attempting to give Christianity an update and not for the good. No doubt you have seen the headlines declaring that traditional Christianity is doomed because our kids are leaving the faith. It's no secret that there is an expanding gulf between traditional Christian teachings and today's modern moral values, which I call alley cat morals, but that's another story. Our nation has become tolerant about wickedness, immorality, godlessness, and it has led to our nation being tolerant about unbelief. The sad truth is that the ideological gulf between American Christian grown-ups and their kids, the AKA millennials, which is about age 40, all the way down to the pre-millennials, the Z millennials, this gap seems to be widening. Somehow the blame, of course, is heaped on traditional churches. We are accused of holding on to old beliefs as well as their lies that Christians are homophobic and every other bigoted phobia. And yes, I have heard these false claims from popular culture. It's their desperate attempt to keep Christianity imprisoned in the sanctuary walls. But now, popular culture is actually being aided by fellow pastors whose message to coexist, tolerate, and keep out of it is more marketable to Generation Y and Z. The sciences, however, call for narrow-mindedness. There is no room for broad-mindedness in the laboratory. Water boils at 212 degrees at sea level. Not 100, 189, 212 degrees. Water freezes at 32, not 23. Objects heavier than air fall to the ground. The law of gravity decrees it. No tolerance. Mathematics shows us 2 plus 2 equals 4, not 3.5. Geometry states the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. No tolerance. Jesus said, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. Yet somehow we've gotten it all into our minds that all roads lead to heaven. People say, do your best, be honest, be sincere. You'll make it to heaven, all right. For the younger evangelicals, this spiritual haze is harder for them to wade through because they're desperate for acceptance in a fallen world. So many will choose not to take Christ outside of the church And they are unwittingly killing the church's public witness in this uphill cultural battle mirrored by scare tactics and fear. There are three types of false evangelical Christians that are emerging. First, we have the couch potato or church potato Christian, depending on how you want to look at it. These Christians adapt to the culture by staying silent on culture and faith issues, and they downplay God's absolute truths, and they choose to show an illustration that Jesus' favored evangelical preference was of neutrality. Anybody tell the Pharisees this? No. The second type is the cafeteria style, or what we know as the cherry picker. We all know this type. This group picks and chooses which scriptures to live by, opting for the best ones that kind of jive with culture. They focus on the nice parts of scripture, but they avoid and intentionally minimize sin, hell, repentance, and the transforming power of Jesus Christ. Then there's the dabbling Christians. These are the left of the left. They are the worst. They come pointing fingers and misrepresenting scripture. They are the ones that allow culture to push Christ out of the church and passing on the message that all paths lead to God. They combine the worst of the couch potato and the cafeteria style Christians, and they go even further. But then there is the faithful, convicted Christians. In the face of culture's hard admonitions, these Christians refuse to be silent. They mimic Jesus' compassion, telling of love and grace while sharing with their neighbors the need to confess and repent, to turn from sin. The first three types are so appealing to our young evangelicals who are just starting out seeking God's word. Today, parents are told they must adapt and adjust to the New Age gospel. Parents are being told by their kids that we're ignorant for not endorsing other sexuality preferences. Today's millennials have bought into the distorted social justice rhetoric. This confuses helping the poor with society's socialism and/or big government systems. And it also demonizes the United States for its Christian foundations. We must not be afraid to share the gospel. Our experiences and those of fellow bold Christians are a testimony of God's awesome and transforming power. Being countercultural for Christ is not easy. What does the Great Commission say? Jesus commanded to go teaching them to obey everything I command. Jesus journeyed from heaven to earth back to heaven again, and he knows the way better than any man. He said, "Ye enter at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many enter it. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and only a few find it." I see a lot of parents scratching their heads. Believe me, we're all trying to figure out what went wrong with our young Christians. Many Christian parents took their kids to church. Many of them prayed with them at night, at bedtime. Yet the values these children now hold dear to do not reflect the traditional teachings of Jesus. What I see is thousands of Christians being spiritually and emotionally targeted on Christian university campuses, and of course as well in public schools, but college ministries and churches nationwide, a growing liberal movement has infiltrated into Christianity. Research tells us that young Christians are drifting further away from the orthodox truths that are held to in Scripture. Churches have rarely seen the exodus from Scripture that we see today. And this will have a direct impact on the spiritual and moral values that shape our nation in years to come. Jesus is narrow about the way to salvation. He plainly pointed out that there are two roads in life. One is broad and lacking in faith, convictions, and morals. It's the easy way. It's the careless way. It's the way of the crowd. It's the way of this world. Jesus said, many will go in it. He pointed out that the road, easy though it may seem, popular though it may seem, leads to destruction. He tells us, enter ye in the straight gate, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads to life. Faith and culture will continue to collide in America. The future of our nation, though, rests on millennial Christians' worldviews, as well as some grown-up adults that are starting to buy into this misrepresentation. So this is cause for concern. Something has gone wrong with young evangelical Christians' theology. The millennial generation has become susceptible to the feel-good doctrine, which plays a big part in America's moral decline. Millennials' practice definitely depends largely on how it makes them feel, because they only want to attend churches that make them feel good about their lifestyle choices, even if those choices conflict with God's commands. They dismiss scripture that focuses on God's transforming salvation. They opt for Jesus is your friend. Or many contribute to nonprofits unknowingly that they exploit and misuse terms such as justice, oppressed, and inequality, because tweaking that language makes them feel more neutral, less confrontational. Popular liberal evangelical writers and preachers tell young Christians today that if they accept tolerance in all things, then the media, academia, and Hollywood will finally accept Christians. I don't know about you, I'm not looking for their acceptance. Not at all. Out of fear of falsely being dubbed intolerant or uncompassionate, though, our young Christians are buying into these theological falsehoods. Instead of standing up as a voice for the innocent unborn or marriage as God intended, millennials are foregoing the authority of Scripture. They're embracing a couch potato and cafeteria-style Christianity in the name of tolerance. This contemporary mindset is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian and Lutheran priest, called cheap grace. His Christian convictions put him at odds with the Nazis, and it cost him his life. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church doctrine, communion without confession, and absolution without personal confession. Communion without confession we see in Corinthians. Baptism without church discipline. You have to have all of these things. Repentance, church discipline. You must be a disciple. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ. Right now, cheap grace theology is proliferating around evangelical Bible colleges, seminaries, in Christian ministries. Our Christian doctrine has been hijacked. It isn't that millennials were taken to church by their parents. It's that their training has been hijacked by ineffective yet intentionally distorted doctrine. Christ was so intolerant of man's lost principality of holiness that he left his heavenly throne, took upon himself the form of man, suffered at the hands of evil men, and died on the cross to purchase our salvation and redemption. So serious was man's plight, Jesus could not look upon it lightly. He was not broad-minded or liberal about a world held captive by its sins. As constant and pervasive as attacks on Christianity are in the media, public universities, and even parts of the Supreme Court, It's important to remember that millennials' worldviews don't take shape after they leave the house, but actually while they're still under the roofs of their parents' homes, as well as the influence of their local churches. But however, they're also being influenced by liberal teachers, the media, and government officials. In our jam-packed lifestyles, parents have treated Sunday school as they do softball or ballet class. Drop the kids off for an hour or so, pick them up, and hope that they learn something. Even when a Sunday school teacher follows curriculum scripturally, children are being led by liberal schools, liberal media, liberal philosophies 100 times more a week than the hour or so that they spend in church. We get a false confidence that our kids have a firm grasp on their Christian worldview. But boy, are we wrong. One day, a couple of Sunday school teachers decided to play true or false with their young evangelicals. They were just so sure-minded that they would ace every one of their worldview questions. First question, number one, Jesus is God. Children said, true. Number two, Jesus sin. They answered, false. Number three, Jesus is one of many ways to heaven. True, the little children said. Wait, what? Shocked was the only way to explain how the Sunday school teachers felt. When they asked the children who taught them this falsehood, one child said, coexist. Yes, these young evangelicals had been listening to their Sunday school teachers and parents, but they had also been listening to their liberal public school teachers, the media, TV celebrities, and rock stars. All we, whether you're a parent, an aunt, an uncle, a friend, a neighbor, an adult Christian, we all need to start preparing these kids to deal with the very real hostilities that they are facing today. They are on a daily basis. They're being pressured. Peer pressure is far more than it was when we were young students. If we never talk about these things in church, how can we expect the rising evangelical teenage girl to calmly explain the option of adoption to her best friend who just admitted that she's pregnant? What will surprise you, though, is how much these young evangelicals actually crave honest discussion. We as parents, as friends, as neighbors, need to be able to stand up. That's why we have to be prepared in God's Word. Having paid such a high price, Jesus is not tolerant about man's indifference toward him and not tolerant about what we've done for the redemption that he wrought for us. Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. Jesus said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that not believeth on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God. Again, Jesus spoke of two roads, two kingdoms, two masters, two rewards, and two eternities. He said, ye cannot serve God and mammon. And each person, no matter how young or old, has the power to choose whom they will serve, because the alternative to serving Christ is certain destruction. Only the way of the cross leads home. And make no mistake, the trend away from biblical truth, it's not concentrated in the big hipster cities. It's right here in America's farmlands, the plains and the hills and the mountains and the swamps. All across this nation, old-fashioned, conservative Christian teaching is being traded in for a bright and shiny, mediocre, false Christianity. And that is the dabbling Christians. Oh, they are so dangerous. If America's evangelicals, if we disengage from the public square and fail to engage the rising generation of young Christian leaders, we risk losing our public voice, losing our religious liberty, then liberty altogether. The last several decades, We had tremendous evangelical influence in the United States. Leaders such as Adrian Rogers and Billy Graham, they had bold impacts on America's families, churches, and government. But now those leaders have died. Very few traditional leaders are left holding the torch. And of course, due to the relentless, constant attacks by the left-wing liberal media, there are even fewer leaders willing to stand up to carry that torch. Again, Christ said, ye cannot serve God and mammon. No man can serve two masters. One of the sins of this age is the sin of broad-mindedness. We need more people who will boldly and unashamedly stand up and say, as for my house, we will serve the Lord. Because a counterfeit Christian single-handedly can do more to damage the progress of sharing the gospel than a dozen convicted Christians can do to move it to all nations. So we must heed the warning signs. In order to safeguard the trajectory of young Christians, we must uphold the authoritative word of God. It is imperative. Those in a position to influence millennials, again, you don't have to be a parent. You can be an aunt, an uncle, a friend, a leader, a coach. We have to have transparent and honest discussions. We need to engage the culture wars that these youth are fighting today. Otherwise, they will be silent and accepting in the face of persecution and the false doctrine. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Most Christians today, spiritual self-sightedness. Our interests and our energies are all devoted on ourselves instead of ourselves being sacrificed for Christ. And the importance of arming the current generations of Christians cannot be overstated. We must offer sorely needed leadership. Let's guard our minds from the world's influence, but most importantly, our children's minds. Because the more we keep putting boldly standing on the Word of God, the stronger the hold Satan has on millennials and younger generations. Throw the TV out. What do you need it for sometimes? I mean, I'm telling you. Brother Terry talks about that a lot. You know, what's on TV? It's getting just worse and worse. Our self must be crucified and Christ enthroned. Because a part-time Christian cannot defeat a full-time devil. Yes, we ourselves cannot defeat the devil. But that is why we are to be in God's Word, so that we have the truth and the spirit of the sword, which is God's Word. We have to have that emboldened upon us. So join me and let us put on the armor of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for your strength. We thank you for your word. We ask that you guide our focus to be on your word daily, so that we are in the Spirit, in the Word, in prayer with you, so that we are emboldened with the armor of God that you have given us. We ask that we show leadership to those who sorely need it, and that we are emboldened to take Christ outside the church to those in the mission field, here and abroad. In Jesus' name, amen.